Heavenly Father, we've been singing about your love, and we are so grateful for that, because we know that you love us. It's hard for us, as we heard, Father, for it to kind of sink in sometimes. We sing it, we say it, we know it cognitively to be true, but sometimes it's hard for it to penetrate our hearts. And yet, Lord, your love is so real and so profound and so true. So as we go forward, both today and through this series of these seven words that should change the world, would you open our ears and our hearts and our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit to just how wide and how deep and how magnificent your love really is. Lord, that is the starting place. It begins with you and with us being caught up in you. And so as we look at your word today and consider it together, we ask that it would live in us, not just in our minds, but deep, deep, deep in our souls. And that your Holy Spirit would begin to produce in us the reality of what it is to be loved. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, I am just back from vacation and had a busy week this week. And I know that as a church, we had a busy couple of weeks while I was away. But I have to say that I don't think I have been as honored and as humbled to be part of this church as much as I was in this past week. A number of things really greatly impacted me this week as I kind of got back into the saddle. One was, as I said, listening to Donna's message in the third part of the healing series and listening to the stories of those who have and are experiencing healing through our Celebrate Recovery ministry and the incredible transformation of broken hearts and woundedness that is taking place in their lives. And it was a very moving and very genuine message. Jerry told me this week, one of the things that happened when I was away is, and I got Donna slapped me on the hand because I kept checking my emails. And she said, "You're on vacation, stop checking your emails." But one of the emails that came out while I was on vacation was from the committee that's looking after our sponsored family, our sponsored refugee family. And they had put out a list of needs, of things that they were looking for to meet the needs of this family. And they put that out on our internal network, on our CCB network. And so I looked and I clicked on it to see what the needs were. And I mean, I'd only just seen the email and I clicked on it and every need had been met. And Jerry told me that within an hour of that email going out, every single need had been checked off and everything they were looking for and asking for the family had been met by someone from our church. This past Wednesday, we had a baptism ceremony, and if you were here, you know what an amazing night Wednesday night was. And I was moved very much by the stories of those who were being baptized, and especially a couple of them who talked about, you know, about kind of being wandering in life and then finding acceptance and finding community and ultimately finding Christ and finding life in Christ through getting connected with some of the networks and some of the people in this congregation. While I was on vacation, of course, Gord Patterson passed away quite unexpectedly and tore the hearts out of all of us. And when I was at the visitation, I was speaking with one of Gord and Laura's daughters. And when she found out that I was from Forestbrook, she could not say enough about how much they appreciated how this church embraced Gord and Laura when they came here from Montreal, and how accepted they were, and how they were loved, and immediately found community, and immediately found friendship and love, and just fit right in. And she was just so thankful that our church had provided that for her family. So it was kind of event after event after event, and knowing what I was going to be talking about, it just kind of overwhelmed me, and I was so grateful, and I said, "God, thank you." You know, we so often think about the things that we don't get right, but when we do get it right, it is amazing. It is truly amazing and God-honoring when God flows through you and flows through this place. It made me think of when Mike Stone was here in the middle of June. Mike Stone is actually the executive director of Vision Ministries Canada. You might remember he came and spoke to us. And he talked about the mission of the church in the world. And he said this. He said, the church is the only organization that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Do you remember that? He talked about that. And he said, we're not just in this for ourselves. We're in this for others. We're in this looking outward. We're looking beyond ourselves to others. And the thing that really jumped out at me, both in Mike's message and as we've been thinking about the rest of the summer, and especially this week, as I heard these stories of what was happening in our own congregation and how people were being served and blessed and finding love and hope and faith and acceptance, I thought of this. I thought, people need what we have in the church. People need it. There's a whole world out there that needs what you and I have in the church. And the rest of this summer, we're actually going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about our mission. We're going to be talking about our commitment to reach out beyond ourselves into the world, to others, to try and help them see that they need what we have. And to try and share it with them and give it to them. This summer, we're going to be looking at how we can build our capacity to love others. We all know it. We all know we exist to love God and love others, and we all think about that. But what we want to do is really spend some time thinking about that. And I'll tell you why specifically in a couple of minutes. But the big picture view is because people need what we have. People need what we have. And I don't think there's a better verse in the Bible that actually unpacks this for us than 1 John 4, verse 19. These seven words are words that tell us how or what we are supposed to do and why we are supposed to do it. And this is a verse that we often think about when we think about our outreach as a church. These seven words, we love because He first loved us. I have that verse in a frame, and it's in my office so I can look at it because I am just so moved by that verse. That verse says so much. In those seven words, we have what should change the world. We love because He first loved us. That verse, those seven words, pack a lot of punch. And what we want to do is, beginning today, begin to unpack that. But then looking beyond and say, okay, so it's one thing to say it and understand it, but how do we actually do it? How do we increase our capacity to love others? And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next number of weeks. The thing we need to understand about this verse is when John says that we love because God first loved us, he uses the Greek word agape. And we probably know that. We've probably heard a lot about that word. We know that there are different words in the Greek New Testament that are used, that are translated for word, and they mean different things. And I want to take a minute to just talk about what this word agape means. J.I. Packer, in his book, Your Father Loves You, says this. He says, agape is a new word for a new thing. You see, this word wasn't really used very much in the culture surrounding the church in the first century. It wasn't a word that we find in many other forms of early Greek literature. It really shows up mostly in the New Testament, and it finds a whole new footing and a new expression in the Christian movement, this word agape. And he says, agape draws its meaning directly from the revelation of God in Christ. It's not a form of natural affection, but a supernatural fruit of the Spirit. It is the basic element in Christ-likeness. Agape. This word, love. It's a new thing in the Christian movement, is what Packer is saying. The common word for love that was used most often was filial. We translate that brotherly love or even friendship in our kind of modern parlance. But filio meant it was an inclination prompted by sense and emotion. The main difference between filio and agape is its motivation. Filio was an inclination towards someone or something that was prompted by something. either something I thought or something I felt. And it moved me then to respond to that person. That's a kind of filio. But agape is different. Agape is an inclination that's founded on a preference for something. It's founded on the desire for something to be given honor, to be given esteem. And agape really is a kind of an outward. It's not that I love because I am moved to love. It's I love because you are worthy of love. I love because you deserve to be loved. I love because of you. And that was the main difference between filio and agape. And the New Testament word that we're given over and over and over again is agape, this word agape. And it is the way that God has loved us. It is the kind of love that Christ demonstrated for us and showed us in his life and his death and in his resurrection. This agape love, this over-the-top love, this love that's not based on us earning it or deserving it or being worthy of it, but rather this love that comes because God chooses to give it to us. Nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to filio one another. Filio is a choice. Filio is something that we feel is a supernatural expression. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we are commanded to agape one another. But it's not something that comes from us. It's not something we drum up for ourselves. It's something that God gives us in the Holy Spirit that we can give to others. This kind of love changes people. This kind of love changes people. And that's the kind of love that we are meant to go out into the world and take to one another. This agape love. Let's try and kind of understand that a little bit. Emma Thompson was a fifth grade teacher. And in her class, she had a student by the name of Ted Stellard. And Ted was kind of a dull boy. He didn't really present very well. He was often sloppily dressed. He seemed disinterested with his studies. Many, many times he turned his work in late, if at all. He really struggled as a student and was barely passing. So Miss Thompson, his teacher, got out his records and looked back over his records. And she looked at his grade one report, and it said that you know, he was a good boy, but there was a lot of trouble at home. And his grade two report said that he struggled as a student because his mother was sick and he had a lot going on at home. His grade three report said that his mother had died and he seemed very distracted and disinterested in school. His grade four report came back saying that he struggled and was disinterested with his studies. His father seemed to be not involved at all. He was like a lost and wandering kid. And so as Miss Thompson understood the history of this little guy, Ted, she decided to do something different. She decided to invest more time with Ted to give him more encouragement and to try and help him out. And slowly, Ted began to improve. A number of years went by, and then Miss Thompson got a note, and it was from Ted Stallard. And he said, I just want you to know, I'm graduating from high school, and I'm second in my class. A number of years more went by, and then she got another letter, and it was from Ted Stallard. And he said, I just want you to know, I'm graduating university. It was really difficult, but I'm top in my class. A number more years went by, and then she got another letter, and she said, Miss Thompson, I just wanted you to know that I'm now a medical doctor. Can you believe that? But that's not what I'm writing to tell you about. I'm writing to tell you that I'm getting married, and I would love for you to come to the wedding because you're the only family I have. And so she did go to the wedding, and she sat in the place of his mother. And she felt so honored, but he said, no, no, no. You were the only mother I really had. Love changes people. Love changes people. And when John says we love because he first loved us, can we see that? Where do we get the motivation to love others from? It's by realizing how much we've been loved. When we accept and soak in that love of Jesus Christ, and we realize how much we've been loved, that changes us, and now we have something to give to others. Now we have a love to share with others. Jim mentioned that we're going to be participating in the GTA-wide Alpha initiative. And really, that's part a big part of what's motivating us to take the rest of the summer to talk about loving others and our reaching out to others as a community. Because in the fall, we're going to be participating in that Alpha. Rather than doing Alpha in January like we've been, we've moved it into September, and we're going to be part of a large GTA-wide. There are five churches in Durham that are doing Alpha all at the same time, and we're going to be doing that. We're going to be one of them. This summer, we're going to help everybody understand what Alpha is. Later on in the summer, we're actually going to take an Alpha session together and really kind of explore that. But Alpha is only just one concrete way that we can express our reaching out. We're going to focus on that, especially towards the end of the summer. But it's not the only way, but it is a way that we're going to specifically look at. But the thing that's amazing to me about Alpha, I got involved with Alpha about 2 years ago at the church. We've always done Alpha. Many of you are miles ahead of me when it comes to Alpha and the value of Alpha. But I got involved personally in it a couple of years ago and co-led it with Stephanie Dickerson, our outreach chair. And I was greatly impacted by Alpha. Because the message of Alpha week after week after week is not, you're a sinner who needs to be saved. The message from Alpha week after week after week is God loves you. And God has done this for you because he loves you. And you don't have to be alone anymore. Week after week after week, that's Alpha's message. Do we have any idea how hard it is for people to hear that message? And really hear it? Jeff or Rob, can we show that that video clip? Here's a little testimony from Alpha. Give a listen to this.
My name is Sabrina and I'm from Chicago, Illinois. I was raised in a Muslim household and my faith was something that I identified with culturally. I couldn't honestly say that I professed Islam as my faith, and they kicked me out of the family. And when I was taking this Alpha course, it was admitting to myself that Christ came and died for my sins. It meant that there really was no turning back, and I would never have my mom and dad like I was kind of holding on to. No one ever taught me the idea that God loved me. And that was actually the reason why I did have to take the course 4 times, because I would keep asking over and over why people were so sure and why people really believed in this Jesus guy. And it all always came down to how much God loved them. And I couldn't get over the idea or come to terms with the idea that there is a God out there that would love someone like me. I lost my family in this entire process, and I gained 100 times more than I ever thought I could. The church has become my family, and the church has become my home.
I wish she hadn't lost her family. And hopefully the end of that story isn't written yet. But 4 times she took Alpha because she was struggling with this idea that God could love her that much, right? The thing I love about Alpha is it's not just a message. It's not just coming and listening to a message. But people come and they are immediately surrounded by a group of Christians that begin to get to know them and begin to love them. And many times there are friendships that are formed both between our leadership team and an Alpha attendee or among attendees that last for years and years and years or even become lifelong friendships. because people find a loving community. And that is what opens up their heart to the message. To the message. It's when they find a loving community. A community that is willing to embrace them and love them because they know what it is to be loved themselves. They know what it is to be loved themselves. We know this verse, often preceded, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, and it's so often, you know, preceded what we read at weddings about the characteristics, the attributes of love. But let's just take a minute to look at this and think about what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's just been talking about all the gifts of the Spirit and all the different wonderful ways that God empowers us and gifts us for service and for ministry and for good works in the world. But then he points to one in particular and he says, but this is the one I want you to pay attention to. This one called love. And he says, if I speak in human or angelic tongues, but I have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. I want us to really let that verse sink in. Because you know what? I want all of those things. God has put it on my heart that we would be a community of faith. That we would be a community that believes and trusts God and steps out and moves in faith in response to God. I want that. I long for that. I've asked God for that. But that's not the most important thing. We've taught one another to exercise listening prayer so that we can actually hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us and we can actually hear prophetic words from God. And we want that. I want that. A more intimate relationship day in and day out with God in the person of the Holy Spirit, absolutely. But that's not the most important thing. When I was asked to take on the role of senior pastor at the church, I spent quite a bit of time just searching my own heart and in prayer with God and discussing things with God. And I knew that this was a kind of a kairos moment for me and for our church, an opportunity, and I didn't want to miss it. I wanted us to take full advantage of it and really just have it become everything that God wanted it to be. And so I said in my conversation with God, I said, God, what should I ask for from you? As I step into this new role, what should I ask for? You remember in the Acts series where we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit and. Right? In the book of Acts, it says often they were filled with the Holy Spirit and. And that and is the thing that overflowed out of them because of the Holy Spirit in them. It could have been zeal or boldness or love or whatever. And so I had all these things in my heart. God, do I ask for faith? God, do I ask for wisdom? God, what do I ask for? I need all of these things, but what should I ask for? And I ask for the thing that I need the most. Love. It settled on me that the thing I needed to ask God most for you was love. God, give me your Holy Spirit and love for this church. That's the thing I've struggled with my whole life. That's the thing I'm the worst at. But it's the thing that you need the most from a pastor. And so I'm wide open to God. Stretch me. Do whatever you need to do, God. But this church deserves love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and love. You see, I should get better as a preacher. I should get better at listening to God. I should get better at a lot of things, and I'm committed to all of those things. But I can get better at all of those things, but if I do not get better at loving you and loving this community, it makes very little difference in the long run. Love. Love is what we need most of all. We can look at our outreach ministries. We can look at Alpha. We can do 1,000 things differently. But if we don't grow in love, genuine love, real agape love, we won't accomplish very much at all. So how do we build our capacity to love others? That's what we're going to spend the next several weeks thinking about. Did you know that you and I owe love to one another? We owe it to them. Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, he says, let every debt be repaid except one. There's one debt that you and I have incurred that we can never repay and we have never been meant to repay in full. And that is to love one another. That's a debt that you and I have. Why? Why do we have that debt? 7 words. We love because he first loved us. We're walking in our master's footsteps. We're walking in our Savior's shadow. He loved us. And then he says to his disciples, he said, in the same way that the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. John 3:16. And then Jesus said to his disciples, in the same way that the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. We are a sent people, sent into the world. I am so thrilled that as a church we have taken on the responsibility of caring for one family that was in a refugee camp in the United Arab Emirates. And I am grateful for our team, and I'm grateful for the support of this church, and the fact that we, in an hour, met the needs that were out there. And if more needs were put out tomorrow, we'd meet them in an hour again. Because even though many of us have never met that family, we love that family. But there are 10,000 families like that out there. And some of them are at our very doorstep. How do we increase our capacity to love others? Love isn't just something that we talk about. It's something that we do. Carrie Newhoff, who's the pastor up at Connexus Church up in Barrie, writes a lot about the state of the church in Canada today and gives a lot of instruction and suggestions on how we as a church can get over ourselves and be more engaging in the world that we live in. And he says this. He says, spiritual maturity isn't just about how much you know, it's about how much you love. And love that doesn't flow out into the lives of other people isn't love. And I couldn't agree with that more. Love isn't just something that we talk about, it's something that we do. And I love what he said here too, because, you know, spiritual maturity is not about growing in all kinds of knowledge and growing, you know, in understanding truth. That's a big part of it, absolutely. But it's not the most important thing. Paul says, though I understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, if I don't have love, I've missed out. This aspect of love, this aspect of the agape love, the fruit of the Holy Spirit that causes us to reach out to other people and care for them is the most important thing. Everything else is secondary. Imagine that. Imagine that. One last verse that I want to share with us in this comes from Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I don't have a slide for this one. But I'll just read it for you. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Matthew chapter 5. And this is verse 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And again, I want us to just let those words sink in. We so often gloss over and go quickly by, yeah, love our enemies, yeah, we get all that. But what, What Jesus says here is the reason we should do it is so that we can be the children of God. Because that's what God is like. That's what the agape love of God is like. And you and I are to have that and show it to the world as well. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even the pagans do that? See, there's a whole new degree of love. There's a whole new category of love. There's a whole new kind of love that is introduced through Jesus Christ into the world that changes the world. And it's not like filio. It's something more. It's something greater. And then verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that word perfect means of full maturity. Be in full bloom, just as God wants you to be as a child of God. And the picture that Jesus gives here is one of this abounding agape love. And he says, you are never more like a child of God than when you are engaged in loving another with agape love. Think about that. This kind of love changes people. This kind of love is meant to change the world. So this summer, we want to not just talk about it, but we want to try and do something about it. I want to encourage you to think about where you live. Let's start with where we live. And think about your neighborhood and think about your neighbors. Is there a neighbor that you need to reach out to? That you need to kind of stretch out a hand to and introduce yourself to? And my wife and I are in the same category. My wife just last weekend went across the street to a couple of our neighbors that are new to our neighborhood, and we've waved at each other, but we hadn't actually met one another. And lo and behold, they've been living there for 2 years. Right? And my wife just met them. I still haven't have. Right? So I'm talking to myself here too. But to actually reach out, to be sent in our neighborhoods, to be emissaries, ambassadors for Jesus Christ, who look around our neighborhoods and look at the people in our neighborhoods and say, who here needs what we have in the church? And what can I do about that? That's what we're going to ask you to think about for the rest of the summer. And even to do something about. We're going to go to our time of communion now. And I wanted to tie in what we're talking about with the communion. Because there's a couple of places in the Bible, there are three places in Scripture where we hear these things that are called love feasts that were part of the first century church. And a love feast was a description that was given to the gathering of the saints. So they would come together, just as we do. And when they came together, they would read the word, they would share the word, they would care for one another, and they would share a meal together. They would have a dinner together. They would spend time with one another. And somewhere in the course of that time together, the leader would stop everybody and take bread and take the cup and draw everyone's attention to it, and they would share in communion together. In the midst of this feast, in the midst of this gathering that they were doing. And why did they do that? Because when they came together as a community, much as we do, they were all equal. They were all the same. There were different socioeconomic strata that were represented. There were different ethnicities that were represented. There were different ages represented. There were different genders that were represented. They were all coming together as one people. And what was it that enabled them to be one people, learning to love one another and share that love with others? It was Jesus Christ at the center. And by coming to the table, by coming to the bread and the cup, they reminded themselves every time they got together for a feast that the thing that they had in common was Jesus. That they could love one another and they could love the world because Jesus first loved them. And they would take the bread and they would take the cup and they would give thanks and they would remember Jesus, and then they would go out and try to love one another all over again. That's what a love feast is. And that's what we're doing. When we come to the table and we take of the bread and we take of the cup, we are reminded that the reason we are able to do this, both with one another and beyond, the reason that Wednesday night was possible and we were able to have people give testimonies for baptism, the reason that a couple Sundays ago was possible and we had people come up being able to give their testimonies about how Celebrate Recovery is changing their life and how they're finding wholeness and health and healing. The reason all of that is possible is not because you and I are good people. It's because of Jesus Christ. And it's because of what Jesus Christ did for you and me that releases us to do it for one another. So we come to the table. We come to the bread. We come to the cup. And we remind ourselves and we remind one another that it's Jesus who makes this all possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we are so abundantly and amazingly loved. Father, we are like Ted Stollard in your eyes. We were lost, and you found us. We were stumbling along. We were caught up in the busyness of our own lives, and we were like that Sabrina who we saw in the video, who was without a family and was lost. And you found us, and you brought us to yourself. You brought us to Jesus. You brought us into your church, the body of Christ. You gave us brothers and sisters and family. And you gave us a meaningful, purposeful life. We know that, and we're grateful for that. And we know that you love us so much. And Lord, you say to us, the world needs what I have given you. Go and share it with them. Go and tell them about it. Lord, help us with that. Increase our capacity to love one another. Make us sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Prompt us, lead us, help us to be more the people that you want us to be. Thank you for the bread and the cup and what they represent in how they lead us to Jesus and remind us that it's all because of Jesus. And Lord, as we take of this bread and of this cup, we are reminded that we ourselves were once lost but now are found. And we give thanks for that. Let us then lift up our eyes from this table to the horizons, to the world, and give us eyes to see others like you do, so that we also will go to them. Thank you for this communion and all that it represents. And thank you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If the ushers can come forward and serve communion now, that'd be great.